there are journeys which are indeed oriented towards the destination, right? They are le motehem, to a destination, and that was the 40th year. The 40th year, they were not anymore going out of Mitzrayim. The 40th year, they were not anymore wandering in the Midbar. In the 40th year, they were on their way to Eretz Israel. This was already focused on the destination of entering the land of Israel, and therefore these three periods are, if you like, coded in to the first two psukim, according to the Hamikdavar, and gives us already a little bit of a depth of understanding of the three stages during these 40 years. Interestingly, if we move to Rashi, which is the second text on your sheet, when I say second, third, and fourth text, I'm referring to the underlined heavy type on your sheet. So the second text is Rashi. So Rashi, in fact, asks a question which he almost never asks in the Torah. Rashi never asks, why is this written in the Torah? Rashi usually just takes us by the hand and gives us a deeper understanding of what the words mean, of a commentary. Here Rashi says, why did we need to know this? It's very unusual. For Rashi asks this question. Look at this, the opening lines of Rashi on the parasha. Lomo nichtavu hamasa'os ha'ele. Why did we need to know this? And the meaning of Rashi's question is that the list is, to us, actually unintelligible. We don't know what these places are, where they were, and we'll never know. Right? And they weren't places that were identifiable at all, as I mentioned earlier. So Rashi's got this way of looking at it. The Rashi says, the hodia chastov shel mokko. To make us aware of Chasdei Hashem, that there was an element here of Chasdei Hashem which we should focus on. Why Chasdei Hashem? What was the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Where is their kindness in this parasha? She'af al pi she'gozer alei metalzlom la'aniyim ba'midbar, even though they were destined. Now, the Rashi focuses on the punishment aspect of their 40 years in the Midbar. They were condemned to wander in the Midbar for 40 years, says Rashi. You shouldn't think, loy tema, says Rashi in the second line. Don't think, shall you not imumutul tolim imasa la masa kolaboyim shono vlohoysul hem menucha, that they lived a type of a nomadic existence from one place to another, constantly on the move, never able to settle down. Says Rashi, that's not how it happened. Shari einkan ela arboyim ushtayim masa. So the magic number. There are some people who like numbers. There's a number in Parshas Masay, and the number is 42. And of course, numbers are never coincidental, and if we have time towards the end of the shiur, we'll have a look at the number 42. But there were 42 stations along the way in this journey of Klal Yisrael. Says Rashi, only 42. And then, I'll tell you the rest of Rashi off by heart. Rashi says, if you look in the Chumash, you will find that actually in the first year, they already traveled, they had 14 stations in the first year. And if you look in the 40th year, they had 8 stations in the 40th year. So in the intervening 38 years, they only had 20 stations, 20 stops along the way. And therefore, there were places where they were for years and years. You shouldn't think they were constantly on the move, and that, says Rashi, is Chasdei Hashem. That is an element of the fact that even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives, and the thinking behind it is, that even when a person or a nation deserves an onesh, they deserve some retribution, that retribution is livable, it is given with chesed. It's din with chesed mixed into it. In other words, because of the meraglim and various other factors, they couldn't go straight into Eretz Yisrael. They had to go through this wandering in the Midbar. But the onesh was with chesed. And that, says Rashi, is one of the goals of giving us Parshas Masay and this particular number So Rashi's focusing on the fact that the number was a small number of stations and therefore they weren't constantly on the move. Baruch Ato Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shakal Nivrah. Today I got 2 cups of water up front because from past experience, maybe I might need a third, but okay. Okay, so we've already got a bit of a deeper understanding of what's going on here, that the wanderings in the Midbar were, in a sense, an onesh, Although later on it's interesting that Moshe Rabbeinu reframes the 40 years, the pasuk that I mentioned to earlier, and he doesn't say, remember the 40 years that were an onesh. He doesn't say that. He says, remember this 40 years which was a nisayon. And I always think this is a very important conceptual, if you like, way of viewing one's own life. Every person in his life goes through hardships. Some people tend to think, oh gosh, this terrible thing has happened to me. I must be guilty of something. God is punishing me. Right? But Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't want us to think that way. It's true. The trigger was the Chet Meraglim, right? But actually what they went through was a nisayon, was a test for them. And it's much more... That's called special effects. We've got special effects. Anybody... I'd appreciate it. I know why that went off, you see. It was a special nisayon for me to remind me that I hadn't switched my phone off. There we go, you see. It was a reminder. Things happen in life as a reminder. So the Arboim Shana and the Midbar were triggered off by a Chet Meraglim, but the experience of them was a nisayon. Why is that idea a much more creative and powerful idea, the idea of a nisayon? Because a nisayon means, what does a nisayon mean? It means you're being tested in order to in some way strengthen you and educate you. And you're going through a process of growth by grappling with a difficult situation. And that's what we're going to come to in a minute. I don't want to get there just quite yet. But that is a very important perspective in Parshas Maaseh and in life in general. Have a look at the third text on the page. I'm moving on a little bit more quickly because I want to cover a fair amount of ground here. In the third text on your page is the Sforno, always one of the more creative of the Rishonim. The Sforno lived in Italy in the... 15th, 16th century, and he gives us here a different perspective. He answers Rashi's question without asking it, and he answers it, and he doesn't say it's Chasdei Hashem is the objective. Look what he says here. Eile Masei Rotze Ho'el Yisporach Sheyichtevu Masei Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to write down all the stops along the way and all the different journeys the Jewish people made. Lehodia Zuchuso, to tell you what a wonderful people they are. To tell us the zechus of Klal Yisrael. Belechtom acharov bamidbar be'eretz lo zorua. By this phrase should ring bells with people, right? Lechteich acharai bamidbar be'eretz lo zorua. Yirmiyahu is telling the Jewish people of the tremendous credit they have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that they followed Moshe Rabbeinu with blind emunah be'eretz lo zorua, in an uninhabited, through an uninhabited land, but ofen shahoyu ruuyim likanes laoretz, in order that they should be ra'uy, it should be fitting for them, they should be worthy of entering Eretz Yisrael. They had to show themselves, lechtech achrei bamidbar be'eretz lo zarua, they had to show themselves worthy of that. So here we have an interesting, the Sforno is saying, the point of Maaseh is a shevach, is a praise of the Jewish people. Look what a fabulous nation they are. We are. Our ancestors went through such a lot of tribulations and wanderings and uncertainties and difficulties and deprivations, whatever it was. And this shows their great emunah. So the point of Maaseh is to show our tremendous emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I want just to tell you that this distinction between Rashi and the Sforno is in itself a topic for a whole separate shiur, because it's a very interesting way of learning Torah. That there are really two different schools of thought in many places in the Torah, whether you look at something from the point of view of the greatness of the Jewish people or the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a mutual link between these two ways of looking at lots of parshas in the Torah. I'll give you one example. I could give you dozens. One example is, if you remember, when it comes to Sukkos, right? Not so long off. Sukkos around the corner, right? So what is the sukkah supposed to remind us of, right? So the Pasuk says, to remind us of that the Klal Yisrael dwelt in Sukkos, right? And there we find, right, that Rashi tells us what were the Sukkos. The Sukkos were the Ananei HaKovod, was the clouds of glory, I think they're normally translated, was the special protection HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave. But if you look in the Medrash that Rashi is quoting, Rashi, as so often is the case, only gives us half the story, right? Rashi gives us his own edited version of the Medrash, because there is a machlokes between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer, whether the sukkah is zecher l'ananei hakovod, or whether it's sukkah is mamash, if it's just to remind us that the Jewish people lived in temporary dwellings in the Midbar. So the Mefarshim say, what is this debate between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer? Is it sukkah is mamash, or is it ananei hakovod? So very briefly, that debate is the same debate as Rashi and the Sforno and Parshas Maaseh. If we're talking about Ananei HaKovod, then it's to show us Gadlus HaBoire, the great Chazdei Hashem, the way in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu protected us, and its praise of God. However, if you speak about Sukkos Mamash, it is telling us about the greatness of the Jewish people, Lechtech Acharei Bamidbar, that they lived in these temporary dwellings for all these years, without a house, without a home, without property, without any certainty, and they were willing to do that, right, in order to show their emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, so this distinction between Rashi and the Sforno is really a dual aspect of in the way in that the Chazal and the Rishonim understood the Torah. And in fact, can bring you an interest. If you go to page 2 just for a moment, flip the other side. At the top of page 2 is a well-known but remarkable line in Chazal, in Gemara Brachos Daf Vav, where the Gemara reads as follows. I'm at the top of page 2. Omer le Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak Rav Chiya bar Ovin. So this was a discussion between two great Talmidei Chachamim in the time of the Talmud. Hanei Tfilin Demorei Alma Ma Kasiv Behu. It's Aramaic, and the question is a quite extraordinary question. Hani means these, tefillin, the morei alma. Morei alma means the borei olam. The tefillin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu wears tefillin, what's written in his tefillin? Now, that's the most extraordinary sort of question. As is, but the questions in the Gemara are designed to expand our brain a little bit. What could they possibly be talking about? Clearly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a pair of tefillin like we do. Clearly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have an arm and a head on which to put on tefillin. So what are Chazal asking here? So very briefly, Chazal are asking a midrashic question. Medrash, just as a footnote here, I just want to tell you, learning medrash is an extremely complex activity, because medrash is always telling us something extremely profound, but it's never meant to be taken literally. Medrash is poetry. Medrash is literal. Is literature. Medrash is not a scientific description of facts and figures and things. Medrash is evocative. It's meant to be metaphorical. So really what Chazal are asking here is, were HaKadosh Baruch Hu to wear tefillin, what would he write in them? That's, I think, the best way to understand this medrash. What would HaKadosh Baruch Hu write in his tefillin? Extraordinary question, right? So look, but if once you get to the answer, you understand the question a bit better. So the answer is in the second line on page 2, Amalei. So Rabbi Chiya bar Ovin answered him, Umi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. What an amazing, unique nation are the Jewish people. So what's going on here? What's happening here? The Gemara is saying, we put on tefillin, and in our tefillin we write, Shema Yisrael Hashem Lakein Hashem Echad. That we are praising God. Were HaKadosh Baruch Hu to wear tefillin, in his tefillin would be the praise of the Jewish people. This reciprocity, this mutual relationship, the love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael, expresses itself in many different ways in the Medrash and in the Psukim. And this is one of those occasions. If you have a look here in the Marsha, one of the famous commentaries on the Gemara, which is the second text on page 2. So he says, Mitzvah tefillin sheyili Yisrael devekus ha-kedusha b'Hashem b'chol nafshem b'chol levavam b'chol me'odam. The point of tefillin is that Klal Yisrael should be so focused on HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we have devekut. We live a life of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with all our heart and soul. And the umadzeh means the corollary of that. The response of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to that is what? Yesh laHaKadosh Baruch Hu Dveikus v'chativa b'Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had the same Dveikus that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he reciprocates with a Dveikus to us. And here he quotes this beautiful pasuk that we all know from Shir HaShirim, K'mosha Kosov Ani L'doidi V'doidi Li. I find this very, very beautiful. It takes a pasuk out of Shir HaShirim. And this then becomes, I must tell you, in terms later, Mefarshim picked this up from the Marsha and explained that this relationship of mutual praise, a mutual appreciation, a mutual love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people is the message of Ani L'doidi V'doidi Li. I am his and he is mine. And that in the language of Shir HaShirim, which is difficult language, is expressed in so many different ways. And what I want to suggest to you is that this idea comes out of Parshas Maaseh. If you put Rashi together with a Sforno, so Rashi says the point of all this lengthy description is our appreciation of the Chasdei Hashem, and the Sforno says no, it's our appreciation, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's appreciation of the loyalty and the emunah of the Jewish people. So the Sforno is saying, really, it's about what? It's about Mi Ka'amcha Yisrael Goyechad Boretz. How phenomenal are the Jewish people? How unique and spiritually powerful are the Jewish people. And this mutual love comes out of these two Mefarshim together. And that's really the way to learn Chumash. Chumash, you find lots of different Mefarshim, but these Mefarshim are not like a machlokes between Rashi and the Sfar. These Mefarshim always complement each other and give you different angles, different aspects on understanding the text. The text itself seems actually, when you sit in shul and listen to it, it sounds actually, if I may say so, very boring. They went from here and they came there. Vayisu, vayachnu, vayisu, vayachnu, vayisu, 42 times. They went from place A, which we've never heard of before, and they camped in page B, which we've never heard of before, and we'll never hear about it again. And then again, vayisu, vayachnu, vayisu, vayachnu. There's some Balei Kriya who makes special music out of vayisu, vayachnu, just that you shouldn't fall asleep. Do you understand what I mean? Just that you shouldn't, that it just, they make a special niggun out of vayisu, vayachnu. It should sound at least a little bit interesting, because otherwise it's simply unintelligible. What's going on here? But once you drill down a little bit deeper into the meaning of these psukim and the meaning of the parsha, you find something most beautiful. That it is really, it's about HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people in a mutual a relationship with each other, which the Marsha calls Dveikus, right, which is the love of Ani L'doidi V'doidi Li. More about that some other time. Go back to page one just for a moment, please. Okay, and now I want to have a look at, if you like, the third. I want to give you three Perushim on Parshas Maaseh. One is Rashi, the other is Sforno, and as I say, they fit in with each other nicely. And the third is a bit more, if you like, a little bit more purely a spiritual understanding of the parsha, and this is the Malbim will help us with this, and we find also the writings of the Baal Shem Tov, which I'll come to in a few moments. Let's have a look here on page one. The last piece of text on page one is the Malbim, who is writing, of course, in the 19th century, and he writes as follows. Everybody with me? Why was it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the Jewish people wander 40 years in the desert, take off, and didn't take them immediately into the land of Israel? Because in Egypt, the Jewish people spiritually had sunk to a low level, spiritually speaking, and they couldn't get out of that so easily. And the proof is that in the book of Bamidbar, we find a few times that they lapse. Their emunah lapses, their betochen lapses, their optimism lapses, everything somehow. So we find that they don't have the spiritual metal. They went through hardships, for nivchanu became bechinos, and they were tested in many ways. The nitzrifu tziruf achat tziruf, So this is, he's using metaphorical language here. The Malbim, very beautifully, he says, in order to get into Eretz Yisrael, they had to have completely purified themselves from the Tumah of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim represented corruption, paganism, promiscuity. Several places in the Torah, for example, famously in Achremos, as an introduction to all the Isuri Aroyas, all the forbidden promiscuous relationships, the Torah says, "Kamaisa Eretz Mitzrayim lo tasu." Don't behave the way the Egyptians behaved. In other words, the behavior of the Egyptians was on such a corrupt and pagan and materialistic level, and the Jewish people, having lived there for quite a while, were affected by it, and this was a process of purification. So here we find in the Malbim, which we don't find in Rashi or in the Sfarno, we find maybe a different understanding of the 40 years in the Midbar. It was a spiritual growth process. And the reason why they had to stay 40 years is that in order to enter Eretz Yisrael, they had to enter, in the language of the Malbim, Bekedusha or Betahara. And they weren't able to do so. Right? It's the famous line of, you know, taking the Jews out of Egypt, and then you've got to take Egypt out of the Jews. Taking the Jews out of Egypt is simply a physical relocation. But taking the Egypt out of the Jews is a much harder job. Right? And this is what's going on for 40 years. So when we learn simple pshat in the Torah, we think we understand that the 40 years of the Midbar was simply a punishment for the Meraglim, right? But actually, the Malbim is telling us that's a very simplistic way of looking at it. The proper way to look at it was that the whole Chet Meraglim only happened because Klal Yisrael didn't yet have that level of emunah required for living in Israel. And they had to go through this educational process in order to get there. This is really what the Malbim wants us to understand. So let's just look at the last two lines on page one. Ba'ele masa b'nei Yisrael shebechol masa or masa. Look at this language here. I want you to have everyone with me, the last two lines and a bit on page one. When it says Ba'ele Masa b'nei Yisrael shebechol masa u'masa, at every journey, every stage along the way, Yotzu Yetzir Chadosha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, was another Yetzias Mitzrayim. The 42 journeys were 42 steps in Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yetzias Mitzrayim wasn't a binary situation, either you were in or you were out. They geographically left Mitzrayim, but then they needed 42 times to remove, to do a little bit of root canal treatment, spiritually speaking, to extract from them the... I see some people wince when I say root canal treatment, and I don't blame you at all. I wince myself quite a bit. But the idea is it's an extraction. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to extract spiritually from the Jewish people all the negative influences of Mitzrayim. And that's what these 42 stations are about. It's all a lengthy Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's what it is. And that needed to happen before they could enter Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so this idea of the 42 years as an educational process, a process of growth of Yetzias Mitzrayim, is actually taken by the Hasidus, the Gedolei HaHasidus, the Baal Shem Tov, Sfas Emes and others take this idea to a much more personal level. And those of you who are familiar with the writings of Hasidus will know that this was the goal of Hasidus. The goal of Hasidus was to say what you read in the Torah is about you. It's actually about you. It's about the human being. It's about you, where you're at and what you need to do in life. It's all very personal. That was one of the great achievements, really, of the writings of Hasidus and the Hasidic movement, was to personalize Jewish thought in a most amazing way. The Rishonim never spoke like that. The Rishonim didn't speak about the personalization. They spoke about, yes, there's Klal Yisrael, there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's Mitzrayim. These are all events and facts that happen out there. But the Baal Shem Tov and the Sfas Emes, and if you look at the Nesivos Shalom more recently, it's all about what's happening to you as an individual. And that is really, I think, a very inspirational way of looking at it. So, for example, the Baal Shem Tov has a very interesting understanding of Parshas Maaseh, and I promised you I'd come back to the number 42. The number 42 is a magic number in Kabbalistic writings. For the simple reason that Chazal tell us, the Gemara in Kiddushin mentions, that there is a Shem Hashem. We are familiar with different names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? The most powerful of which is the ineffable name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which we don't pronounce. We always pronounce it Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. We don't pronounce it Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. But there is another Shem Hashem, which is written with 42 letters. We don't know what that name is, right? Maybe there are some Kabbalists around who do know. Anybody present would like to raise their hand if they know a little bit more about it. But there is in Kabbalah, there is an understanding that there is a Shem Hashem of 42 letters. And the 42 letters, the closest we get to it, incidentally, if you're interested, is the poem which came into our Siddur in the 16th century. Ono b'koyach gedulas yemincha Tatir Tserura, Kabel Rinas Amcha, right? Sagvenu Tareinu Neira, some of you might know it. It was a popular song a little while ago. And even before it was a popular song, it was a popular piece of tefillah. And it has seven lines of six words each. And it's got 42 words in it. And those 42 words in Ona B'Koyach in some way spell out the Shem Hashem. And that's, in fact, why we concluded by saying, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchus Olam Voed, because we've just, in some way, said the Shem Hashem in a coded form. So we say, Ona B'Kur G'dulas Kevod. In fact, there is a sefer that I came across a while ago, which had a wonderful name. The name of the sefer was Ner Yisrael. Those of you who know a little bit about my own personal history will know that a sefer called Ner Yisrael is irresistible. Right? How could I not pick up and start to read a sefer called Ner Yisrael? And I picked it up, and it was unintelligible because it was purely Kabbalistic material, pure Kabbalistic material, right? Which is not my field. Pure Kabbalistic material. But the entire book was about one thing. It was a commentary on Ono B'Koyach Gedulas Yemincha Tate Tzerura, taking it word by word, explaining what each word meant in Kabbalistic terminology. And it was, I didn't really understand what was going on there, but I could see that was the, and it was written by the Koshnitzer Magid, one of the famous Hasidic, great Talmid Chachamim. But that is Ona B'Koyach. So Ona B'Koyach is our handle on the number 42. And the Shem Hashem in the number 42. So number 42, if there were 42 stations along the way, says the Baal Shem Tov, it's because Klal Yisrael needed in some way to absorb that level of Kedusha. That is a level of Kedusha which was becoming available to them. And then he goes on to say every human being, so this is where it becomes personal, every human being in their life goes through 42 journeys. Now the journeys of Klal Yisrael in the Midbar are the journeys of every man and woman in Klal Yisrael. Everybody goes through stages in their life. Some of them are more inspirational, some of them are more difficult. Some are more challenging, some are more interesting. But to go through stages in your life, that is an intrinsic part of spiritual growth, and it should be viewed as such. And when a person looks back on his life or her life, should see it as Eile Maaseh B'nei Yisrael. The stages along the way that a person has to go through. And you look back and say, well, why did I need to do that? That was just such a waste of time. Nothing was a waste of time. Everything was an educational moment which somehow brought out in the person certain inner strengths that they didn't know they had. And this is really the meaning, says the Sfas Emes. And indeed, the Baal Shem Tov and the Sfas Emes. Those of you who are familiar with the writings of the Slonim Rebbe, you can have a look in the Nesivos Shalom. He also goes at length about this. It's a very beautiful way of viewing Parshas Maaseh. So here we have, look at this amazing fact for a moment. You read Parshas Maaseh and you think, nothing's written here. It's just a list of unintelligible places. But once you learn Torah through the lens, through the eyes of Gedolei Yisrael, through the Rishonim and the Achronim, you see that actually the message here of Parshas Maaseh is indeed very profound and very relevant, both in the history of Klal Yisrael and in our understanding of our own lives. And now for something completely different. For the last 20 minutes of the shiur, I want to have a look at the second big theme in Parshas, in this week's Parsha, on page 2. And this big theme is particularly relevant to everybody here. If you ask yourself the question, as you might sometimes have been asked, and maybe I'm sure some of you have heard shiurim on this, and it's really a subject for many hours of shiurim, where in the Torah is it written that it's a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel? Where in the Torah is it written that it's a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel? Here we are, everybody in this room has made supreme efforts to come and live in the land of Israel. Part of our motivation is because we believe it's a mitzvah to do so. It's part of Jewish life, to live Jewish life to the full. We come to the land of Israel because there's a mitzvah to come to Israel. Where is that written? And the answer is Parshas Maaseh is the only place in the Chumash where it's written the mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. So Parshas Maaseh, this week's Parsha, has in it this gem, which is really the subject of a lot of scholarship and a lot of debates and discussions and who and what and everything. But I just want to share with you some of these basic ideas, because here we are, we're all living in Eretz Yisrael, and we've all come a long way to come to live in the land of Israel. And the mitzvah of living here is a profound and amazing mitzvah. And here I've got it on page 2. There's the one pasuk, which is the third text on your sheet. I've gone so far to translate it into English. I hope you appreciate that, because nothing else is English on this sheet. I do try to put a little bit of English on the sheet just to cheer you up a little bit. But the pasuk reads, "V'horashtem es ha'oretz v'yishavtem bo." You shall conquer the land and settle in it. "Ki lochem nosati es ha'oretz l'oreshes eso," because I have given the land to you to take possession of it. This pasuk, right, is understood by some of the Mefarshim to be one of the Taryag mitzvahs. I'd like to point out, before we go into that, is that this pasuk is written in the Hebrew language of this pasuk has an ambiguity to it. It's either, and we find that quite a few times in the Torah, that in biblical Hebrew there's an ambiguity in the format of this Hebrew, that it's either an instruction or it's a promise. It's not clear whether this is a tzivui or a havtacha, right? It could be HaKadosh Baruch Hu is promising us, you will conquer the land and you will settle in it. It's simply a statement, a fact, not necessarily a tzivui. Are you following me? However, there's another way of reading it, which is that this is a tzivui, that this is a mitzvah. The difference, of course, is massive. If it's just the narrative, then it was a fact that happened at that time. For example, when the Torah tells us the story of Kriyas Yamsuf, and he tells the Jewish people, you should walk through the Yamsuf and come to the other side. This is not a tzivoy. This is not a mitzvah for all future generations. It is not the case that every generation has a mitzvah to go through the Yamsuf. Are you following me? It's an event that happened once, and it's a narrative. However, this pasuk is seen primarily here by the Ramban and other Rishonim, not just as a narrative, but also as a tzivoy. Please have a look at the next text in the sheet. The Ramban says, anybody with me? "V'horashtem es ha'oretz v'yishavtem bo." You should conquer the land and settle in it. Kilochem nosati es oret reshes esor al daiti. My view is zu mitzvat asay. I've underlined these two words. Can you see that? Mitzvat asay means when the Ramban counts up his 613 mitzvahs, this is one of them. Yitzave osam. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is commanding the Jewish people. Sheyeshvu ba'aretz. They should settle the land. V'yirshu osam. And conquer it, ki hu nitznot lahem, because it's given as a gift to the Jewish people, v'lo yim asu b'nachlas Hashem, and they shouldn't reject the inheritance of God. In other words, it's a special mitzvah. And indeed, we know that the life of the Ramban, who lived most of his life in Spain, but in 1262, 3, something like that, in the middle of the 1260s, he decided to make aliyah. I believe this was before Nefesh B'Nefesh, if I'm not mistaken, in the 1260s, even before the Mishrad HaKlita. And he came here, it was very, very difficult, making Aliyah at that time by ship and by camel and by horse and whatever it was. He came to the land of Israel because he believed it was a mitzvah taseh. Just like it's a mitzvah taseh to put on tefillin and tzitzis, and mitzvah taseh to eat matzah on Pesach, it's a mitzvah taseh to come and live in the land of Israel. This is a mitzvah asay min haTorah. Says the Ramban, look in the third line here, v'ilu yale al daitam, and should it occur to the Jewish people, lo leches v'lichbos eretz shino, o eretz asho, to go and settle in Borough Park, or Golders Green, right? V'zuloso b'olis yashev sham, yavro mitzvah Hashem. If they decide to settle permanently anywhere else, they're in violation of this mitzvah. In other words, any other place that you settle in has to be done with a clear understanding that it's temporary. We are temporarily located elsewhere. Right? Obviously, most of Jewish history happened in the diaspora. Right? If we look back on Jewish history, Jewish people were not living in the land of Israel. Says the Ramban, if you're not living in the land of Israel, you have to have the mindset that this is a stop along the way. That you are, in fact, baderach. That you're on the way. And that's why this mitzvah comes in Parshas Maaseh. Because Parshas Maaseh is about the Jewish people feeling at every step along the way, we are now one step closer to the land of Israel. Every step that they had in the Midbar was one step closer. Right, but the actual mitzvah, is settling in the land of Israel. The last two lines of the Ramban, Umashe hifligu raboseinu. Hifligu means to speak in great extreme terms. That the Chazal expressed themselves in extreme terms, but mitzvah sayeshiva be'eretz Israel, whenever they speak about how the wonderful mitzvah of living in the land of Israel, bekan nitztaveinu b'mitzvah zu. The shoresh of all those comments of Chazal is this pasuk in Maaseh. Maaseh is the origin of all the material in all of Chazal, says the Ramban, which praises living in Eretz Yisrael. The shoresh of it, the origin, is this pasuk in Maaseh. So you have it, it's an amazing thing. You sit down in shul, listen to Parshas Maaseh, and you need a bit of endurance because the first chapter is a list of names. But then you come to this single posuk, which gives us this remarkable instruction and this remarkable mitzvah, and certainly something which we are all engaging in. I'd like to look at just two different aspects. The truth is, this is a massive subject. And different views of whether it's a mitzvah, when that mitzvah applies, to whom that mitzvah applies, under what conditions the mitzvahs apply. Just to mention to you, one of them is the Tosfos in Ksuvos. Rabbeinu Chaim, who was one of the Baalei HaTosfos, says about living in Eretz Yisrael that if it's too dangerous to live there, you're potter from living in Eretz Yisrael. In other words, it's not a mitzvah which is Yehoreg Val Yavor. It's not a mitzvah for which you have to give up your life. He says, today this mitzvah doesn't apply because it's too dangerous to live there. So that's just a comment which he makes sort of, it's just by the way, and which I'm sure lots of Jews have felt to be true, and maybe even today feel to be true. I don't know exactly, but certainly there are lots of course, extenuating circumstances which affect the fulfillment of this mitzvah. I brought you one little, just a little Talmudic application, halachic application of this in the next source, which says Talmud Bavli Maseches Gittin Daf Ches. Can you see that underneath the Ramban? Right. So I'm now looking at the last three citations on page 2. So the Gemara in Gittin Daf Ches says Omer Rav Sheshes Loma Shekosvin Olav Ono VaAfilu B'Shabbos. So this is talking the word Ono Alav Vov Nun Vov. Is a word used in the Gemara. You can have a look at Rashi, which is the next piece of text, and Rashi says an ono is a shtar mechira, a contract for sale of property, right? And the Gemara there is talking about somebody who wishes to buy a piece of property in Israel, but the seller, who is a non-Jew, right, actually told him, look, this offer to buy this piece of property is for one day only, and then I'm off. And you won't have a chance again to buy it. And that one day is Shabbos. Can you be Mechalal Shabbos in order to buy a piece of property in the land of Israel? Okay. Of all the interesting Talmudic questions to deal with, this is one of them. I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs of it. So the first line here of the Gemara says, let's go back to the Talmud Bavli Maseches Gittin. Omer of Sheshes Lomar. This teaches us, Shekosvin Olav Onav Afila B'Shabbos, you're even allowed to sign the document of sale on Shabbos, says the Gemara B'Shabbos Salkatat. Is it really true? You can to write on Shabbos is an Issa D'Oraisa, right? It's a capital offense. It's Chilul Shabbos. It's not possible, the Gemara says. It's not possible that it's Mutter to sign the document on Shabbos. K'domar Rava, so Rava says, no, Omer La'ovid Kochovim V'Oseh. You have to get a non-Jew to help you with this, and he will execute the sale for you on your behalf. That's the way to do it. And now the Gemara ends up, even though directly instructing a non-Jew to act on your behalf on Shabbos is an issur drabanan, shavus in Talmudic language means it's a rabbinic prohibition. So you're not allowed to directly instruct a non-Jew to do a melacha d'oraisa for you on Shabbos. That's also a large subject. Says the Gemara, in the last few words of this piece of Gemara is the bit that I'm looking for. Mishum yishuv eretz Yisrael lo gozru rabon. In other words, the rabbinic prohibition was waived because of the great mitzvah of yishuv eretz Yisrael. In other words, the isuri drabonon of Shabbos are considered to be extremely important. But against that is the possibility you've got of buying this field in the land of Israel. And the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael overrides the issur d'rabbanon of instructing a non-Jew to act on your behalf to complete the sale. I've just brought you this as an interesting example, right? I just have a look at Rashi for a minute. Just one second. Just have a look at. I'll just follow Rashi. Just have a look at the Rashi. And then so Rashi first says, "Oh no, you with me?" I'm in Rashi, the penultimate text on your page. Afila b'Shabbos says Rashi, "Imlochom in Ovid Kachovim." He's buying this land from a non-Jew. The road to Leilech Ladarke b'Shabbos, and this non-Jew is going to travel away on Shabbos. This is your last chance to buy it. Rashi says, "Mishum Yishuv Eretz Yisrael Legareish Ovde Kachovim V'Leishev Yisrael." The mitzvah is to settle the land and to take it over from non-Jews. In other words, every little bit of land that is transferred from a non-Jewish ownership to Jewish ownership is a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. To take over any land and make it into Eretz Yisrael, that's why, incidentally, in Parshas Chayes Sora, it's such a big deal of Avram Avinu buying the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, because that was the first little piece of the land of Israel which was transformed from Eretz Canaan into Eretz Yisrael. Maros Machpelah and Chevron, that was the first piece of land which got that Kedusha of Mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. It's certainly a mitzvah in general to take Jewish ownership of the land of Israel, and that's Mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. And every one of us who has bought or rented a property in the land of Israel is fulfilling the Mitzvah Asay of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. And you should have in mind, you know, we paskin in halacha mitzvahs tzrichas kavana. You should have kavana when you're living in the land of Israel, that you're doing, you're not just doing it because it's nice and sunny here, or because you got good friends living here, or because you like garinim or something like that. It should be because you're doing the mitzvahs asay of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Okay, in the last 5 minutes of the Shia, I want to have a look at one of the thorniest subjects in this context. I'm not quite sure why I decided to do this, but I decided to do this, and that is that if in fact it's a mitzvahs asay, how is it that there are some large sections of the Haredi world who are so much against Yishuv Eretz Yisrael? How is that possible? If it's a mitzvah, how is that, how could that possibly, and I'm only talking about really, don't like naming names, but in this particular case, we're talking really about the Neturei Karta and the Satmar. The Satmar Neturei Karta mindset is that moving to Eretz Yisrael is an Aveira rather than a mitzvah, and that the Jews living in the land of Israel is something which goes against the Torah, and that it's also to do it, and they fight it and they reject it. And this is a ideology which was really launched in the 20th century by Rabbi Yoel Teitelbaum, the Satmar Rebbe, in his book by Yoel Moshe, and has many tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of adherents worldwide. And I'm sure many of you share with me the revulsion at seeing some of these people demonstrating publicly against Israel. But it's a relatively a small part of the general Haredi world. It's not mainstream belief in the Haredi world. The mainstream Haredi world, the Agudas Yisrael and the Yeshiva world and the Hasidic world, are very happy to be in the land of Israel and appreciate the Kedusha of it and the mitzvah of it. But there is this section. And the question is, what are they thinking? How could they possibly take this view? They've read this pasuk in Masay like we have. And I just want to introduce this to you because I will come back to it at a later shiur. But there is here in the last three lines on page 2 a very interesting and somewhat confusing piece of Gemara. In Ksuvah Stav Kuf Yud Aleph, Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Chanina, the Omer. Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Chanina says as follows, Gimul Shavuos Halalu Lama. That he says there were three Shavuot, three oaths, that the Jewish people had to give, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu extracted from the Jewish people. He takes it from Shir HaShirim, Hishbati Eschem Benos Yerushalayim, that the Shavuah is referring to these three oaths. Achas, and one of them is Shelo Ya'alu Yisrael B'Chomo. That Klal Yisrael had to make an oath that they wouldn't by force, Chomo here means against the wall, so to speak, that we wouldn't push the wall down and against the will of the nations of the world force ourselves back into the land of Israel in battle. That we wait for the Mashiach and we don't take the active initiative to force our way back into the land of Israel. This was a Shavuah, according to Rabbi Yossi Bar Chanina, which the Jewish people had to give. And the book Vayoel Moshe of the Satmar Rebbe, a massive amount of it is dedicated to his understanding of this one line of Gemara and this one line of Midrashic material. And this has triggered off an enormous debate and discussion and literature in the last 50, 60 years. And is something, if you want to Google the three oaths, you will find a lot of literature on these Shalosh Shavuos of the Gemara and Ksuvos. But let me just explain to you why it is. I mean, the reason why these three oaths are not taken seriously, not taken literally or seriously by the vast majority of the Jewish people, right? Outside Williamsburg, the vast majority of the Jewish people do not take these three oaths seriously. The first reason is that this is actually agadic material rather than halachic material. In other words, the Gemara has got lots of statements of midrashic material, and much of which is not practical and not applicable and not obligatory at all. And in fact, the whole reason why when we learn Gemara, we look at the Rambam, the Rosh, the Rif, and the Shulchan Aruch and all the poskim, the halachic authorities, is because in the Gemara is a sort of organic mixture of lots of different statements. Only a small amount of them are halachically obligatory. And not a single one of the halachic commentaries on the Gemara cite this Gemara as being in any way halachic. And this point is made actually by the Avnei Nezer. Avnei Nezer was one of the great Hasidic leaders. He was the Sokachover Rebbe in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He wrote Shalas and Shuvas Avnei Nezer, and he addresses himself to these Shalas Shavuos, and he says, it's very nice, it's midrashic material, but it's got nothing to do with halacha. So in fact, it's not obligatory, and it's not binding, and therefore it's irrelevant. On a practical level, it's irrelevant. It's interesting on a midrashic level, what could this Gemara possibly mean? This is one of the reasons why this Gemara is actually, why the Satmar Rebbe is actually wrong in making an issue, making this into a guiding principle of Jewish thought. There's another very interesting letter written by the Meshe Chochmer of Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, where he writes, subsequent to the Balfour Declaration, and then there was a conference afterwards called the San Remo Conference of Nations, which ratified the Balfour Declaration. Subsequent to that, he said, going to the land of Israel is no longer against the will of the nations. This Shavua was only to fight to regain the land of Israel against the will of the nations. It is no longer against their will. They have invited us to come in, and therefore we are no longer in violations of this Shavua. The third thing I just want to mention is the Vilna Gaon, his commentary on this Gemara, says that the whole Shavua was only not to build the Beis HaMikdash. It has nothing to do with Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Is certainly a mitzvah, he says. Building the Beis HaMikdash should not be done through military and political force. For that we need to wait for the Yeshua, for the Geula. And indeed, in these 3 weeks, we are thinking about the fact that even though we're living in Yerushalayim, and the tremendous privilege and simcha we have living in Yerushalayim, we are still waiting for Yerushalayim HaBenuyah, but Yerushalayim Ircha Barachanim Toshuv, B'mehera V'yomein Amen.